I invite you to open it to the book of Jonah. Jonah is a, would be called a minor prophet, is in the Old Testament. If you open right to the middle, Psalms, and then go to the right, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, some of the major prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Jonah. From some of your Bibles, it may be like one page, so it'll be really tricky. If you get to the New Testament, you've gone too far. So between Psalms and the New Testament, right in there. And the reason it's called a minor prophet is actually just because it's short. The only difference between a major prophet and a minor prophet is the number of chapters. So once again, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, very long books. And right after that, you got a bunch of little minor prophets there, the book of Jonah. And so I'm excited to look at Jonah. And again, as you're turning there, God, I love God and his simplicity. At one point, they tried to trap Jesus, and they asked him, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response to them, which as many of you may know, is like, the law and the prophets could be summarized in two statements. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so, in some ways, that became too simple for us. So God had to give us this entire book to spell it out what that means and looks like, all right? And so we're in Jonah, the law and the prophets, and that really would be a summary to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourself. And we're going to see how that plays out in the book of Jonah. And my other hope is something that you've heard me reference many times over the last couple weeks, that we could give an answer of the hope that is within us. And I hope as we look at the book of Jonah that actually that hope that you have grows, understanding who he is, his character, his involvement, his love, that you would see this in a new way, potentially an additional way. Because as we come to the book of Jonah, definitely if you've grown up in the church, it's a story that you've heard about a man and a big fish and getting swallowed, and there's some other things. And that's kind of the summary. But there is so much, it is so rich. It is so full of truths about loving God, loving our neighbor, that I think that we can apply, that we can take to heart. And so one of the things, though, the other thing, just to give you a little background, a little history, other things that you've heard about, we even looked at this the other week, creation, God speaking the worlds into being, the flood, that God flooded the whole earth, Sarah, the story of Sarah and Abraham as she has a baby at 90 years old, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls following the city of Jericho, the manna coming from heaven. Just last week, we were reminded about Naaman and being healed of leprosy, a disease that science does not know how to heal or cure even to this day. Other story, Samson killing the 300, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace as they go in. The virgin birth of Jesus then raising Lazarus from the dead, Jesus then himself raising from the dead. You may wonder why I gave you this, I'll say, short list of amazing things that we see in Scripture, because oddly enough, the book of Jonah by many believers is seen as a fable, is seen as maybe just a story, not actually a reality. And where they really get hung up on is this whole thing about being swallowed by a great fish. Yet as I remind you of these other amazing things that God has done, is that so far out of the realm of possibility as he's raising people from the dead, flooding the earth, causing bread literally to fall from heaven every day for 40 years and would be there on the ground for his people to eat? And so Jesus himself also references the book of Jonah. The person of Jonah, 2 Kings talks about Jonah as one of the prophets. Nineveh is an archaeological and historical city that existed, as did the entire Assyrian Empire, of whom Jonah is going to speak to. And so I encourage you, and I will let you know that I believe everything in the story is 100% true. as it is stated. And once we start going down, though, the road, if this isn't true, then what else isn't true? And we pretty much then end up throwing out all the things of God's word. And so let me encourage you. Your hope can be in him because he is this amazing. He is this big. And the great thing about God is he says, one thing he cannot do is lie. It says in his word, God cannot lie. How great is that? And so we have this truth. This is actually something that God thought we could learn from, that we could be taught. And so the other thing that I want to just highlight just slightly, because this will give a little bit of context as we're entering the book of Jonah. As I said, the city of Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire existed for about 300 years between 900 and 600 BC. And Jonah enters the picture right about at the middle, 150 years in. We're actually later going to see, not in the book of Jonah, but about 30 years later, Assyria is one of the nations that God uses to take over Israel into captivity as punishment. That has not yet happened. Once again, this is about 30 years in advance of that. And so there's another interesting thing about the Assyrians. Once again, their empire ends in about 600 by Babylonian empire comes and takes them over, King Nebuchadnezzar. Some of you may be familiar, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's the king of Babylon. And I bring that up because there's actually a difference in these two empires, the Babylonian Empire and the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire liked to rule through fear. What they would do to their conquered kingdoms is, as slaves, they would begin by cutting their nose and the ears off to identify them as slaves. It was also not uncommon for them to dismember them or cut other body parts off as ways of torture or to keep them in line. One of the things that they had done is perfected the art of flaying a human being. It was a skill that they prided themselves as. How much flesh could they take off a person and still keep them alive? And these were things that they would do out of cruelty. They also had something, you heard of crucifixion. They actually had a different form of it. They would put a person and require them to sit upon a spike, which would then impale them up through the body and could keep them alive for several days as they are impaled upon that. So this is how they sought to keep control of their people and still fear in them. Unlike the Babylonian Empire, as they would conquer them, actually would choose to integrate them into their culture and their society. Again, story of Daniel. Daniel actually was among the ranks of the wise men, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So you have different approaches of different kings in the way that they instill fear and loyalty to the people that they have conquered. Both of them, again, you're in captivity. This is very important as Jonah, as we're going to see, this is the people that he has sent to. These are the atrocities that they had been committing for over 150 years. And so I want to give you a little bit of that context on who we're talking about and what's happening there. So hopefully you've got to the book of Jonah, and let us begin reading in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that that ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came down and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, 'Tell us, whose account is this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. All right, you can read it. There you go. All right. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more, there it is again, tempestuous, there we go, against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Let us pray. God, I want to thank you. Actually, I want to praise you, God, for your greatness, knowing that you can do anything and you have done all things, Lord. You have made us. You're sustaining us. God, you continue to care for us and to look out over us. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for your word that you have given us to teach us about you, Lord, to know what it means to love you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to help us understand what it means to love our neighbor as ourself. God, I pray this morning as we look at the book of Jonah, that these very things, Lord, that you would open our mind more to you, God, yet you would change our heart and mind to be more like you, that we would see people how you see them, that we would love people how you love them, Lord, and also, Lord, that we would love you. And so, God, may this morning, may we not just be hearers of the word, but may we also be changed by the word and become doers of the word. And these things I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to actually look at chapters 1 and 2. Next week, we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. And you're going to see a progression each time that it begins with a command to Jonah. Then Jonah has interactions with who I'm going to call Gentiles or pagan people, people who have not given their life to Christ, chosen to follow him. And then it's going to end with a prayer to God. And when I say a prayer to God, I mean talking with God. And one prayer is going to look more traditional. The other one's going to be more, I'll say, a conversation between God and Jonah. And so this morning we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2. And so I invite you to just look back there at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, as we work through this and see what we can learn about loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And the first thing that we actually see there is in verse 2. And he says, Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. This is an interesting thing, as I've told you about Nineveh being the capital city of Assyria, and Syria as a nation, and who they were and what they had done and were doing at that point. And so, and he says, For their evil has come up before me. Yes, for 150 years of the savage brutality that the Assyrians had been practicing, and for him to say, after 150 years, it's come up before me, this actually makes me think you may have heard this, or you may have thought this, that the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath and punishment. The God of the New Testament is a God of love and mercy. I actually want to challenge that. No, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even seeing this, we see a God after 150 years. I want to actually turn back to Numbers, where God says something. Number 14, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. And this is, again, think of this is Old Testament. And this is something that God is saying here. In chapter 14, verse 18, here's what he says. And he says that the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is a God where the Lord is patient, willing that none should perish, is what we see in the New Testament. And he isn't. He does not desire that any of us perish, but he is patient with us. And he puts up with us and overlooks our things. And actually in the Old Testament, we see other times of this. This is a little verse that you may have missed. And you know the story where Abraham, the 12 tribes of Judah, they end up in Egypt for 400 years and become slaves under Potiphar. And then God does the 10 plagues and leads them out with Moses. But do you know why they were in Egypt for 400 years? Because there's a verse that tells us. And it says that the sin of the people was not yet ripe and ready for judgment. God waited 400 years for them to repent until he brought in the children of Israel and cleaned out all the countries that were there in punishment. You also have Noah, a story that I think most of you would know. Does anyone know, how long did it take Noah to build the ark? 120 years it took Noah to build the ark. And here's why that is significant. Because God had seen the evil of the people. He had repented of it. He was going to punishment for them. How long did he give them to repent after he had decided their punishment? 120 years. God could have done it instantly. But no, he had this visual thing. I'm building an ark. People ask questions. What is happening? He was trying to draw them to repentance, patiently working with them. Yet they did not choose him and Noah and his family. And so here we see again in this picture, in the story of Jonah, something about our God, that he is a patient God. He actually is not this killjoy that just stamps down on us the instant we do anything wrong. No, he is compassionate. He is merciful. In fact, there's a phrase that you may have heard. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, actually, you should reverse that. Because none of us are good. So why do good things happen to bad people? All right? We are all sinners. We are all worthy of God's wrath and punishment. Yet he continues to bless us. He says he lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. God keeps every one of us alive. He is patiently dealing with the objects of his wrath that we may come to repentance. And we see this even as we begin in the book of Jonah. That again, for 150 years, and God is desiring their repentance. And so in love, he sends somebody to them to go and confront them on their sin. Now, if that was you, that God was sending, that was me, I don't know how I'd respond. I know how I'd like to think I respond. But Jonah, his response is that he rises to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God had given them this command to basically love his neighbor. Go to them. Go to these people who are your enemies. Go to these people who are evil. Go to these people who are broken and in need of a savior. The most loving thing you can do is go and tell them the truth of who I am and their need to repent. But Jonah does not love them. He does not love them. Instead, he flees and decides that that is not where he's going to go or what he's going to do. And we have to ask ourselves actually a simple question. What has God called you and me to do? As he speaks to you in the morning or evening, arise and what? What is God asking of you today? What is God asking of you this week? In what ways might God be asking you to arise and go to who and proclaim the good news of who He is? But in a simple way too, each day, arise and go to work as unto the Lord. Your job is a gift from God that God has given to you for a purpose and a reason. What is it that He would have you do at that job each day? Have you listened to Him? Has He said what you are to do? And as you are at that work, are you working as unto the Lord? Are you working with grumbling and complaining? Are you working with bitterness and resentment? Or has God called you there and you're working to Him? Has God called you to obey? I will say the authorities that are placed above us, our local city officials, our congressmen, our senators, our president, both this one, the one we had before Him, and the one that we'll have next. God has called us in His word. What it means to love God is to obey all authority and to pray for them. On a simpler note, arise, husbands, love your wife. Arise, wives, honor your husband. Arise, children, honor your parents. God has given us commands every day of what we are to do. And it's easy to look at Jonah and go, oh, he didn't follow God. Well, we have to ask ourselves, am I following what God has called me to do today? To love those in my life that maybe don't seem lovable. Children, sometimes it's hard to go and honor your parents. You might think they're like the Ninevites that just want to persecute you and keep you down and do evil things to you. And unfortunately, in this world, there are some parents who actually have done great atrocities against their children. But God is still there, and He loves you, and He has a plan, and He cares for you. And so we ask ourselves that question. Arise, what has God asked me to do today? We see His character, His patience, His love in Nineveh. And so Jonah, though, then gets on the boat, and he's going down to Tarshish. And God then does something in verse 4. It says, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest, so the ship threatened to break up. And instantly, what my mind comes to as I look at that again, you have a holy, righteous God, and you have a man in willful, unrepentant disobedience. And I want to say, why does God not just annihilate him? Why does not God just not just squish him and eradicate this person who is living in defiance to this all-powerful, holy, righteous God? But I have to be quick to go, well, why doesn't God actually then annihilate me more often than not? And I'm thankful that He doesn't. And so God does what He says He'll do. Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. The Lord actually, in His loving way, wants to bring us to repentance. He wants to bring Jonah to repentance. And so He sends us wind to start letting him go, Jonah, you're out of bounds here. All right, I want to put you back on track. By the way, you're disobeying me. And so He begins to buffet against Jonah to hopefully bring about repentance in Jonah. But there's something else I want you to see in here that I think is very important. And oddly enough, again, we should love God. We should love our neighbor. But here's the thing. Every time that you and I sin, much like Jonah right here, there is collateral damage to those around us. Sin is not just in isolation. We do not live on an island. Everything we do affects others. Right now, what we see happening is because of Jonah's sin, these mariners are on their ship being threatened to break apart, and they are afraid. This is a direct result of Jonah's sin and running from God. We actually go back to even Genesis chapter 3. A direct result, Eve chooses to disobey God and eat the fruit. Who did that affect? Every one of us in this room. Every one of us and all mankind. our sin has collateral damage and affects others. And so there's a certain level that, first of all, between before God and Him alone, hopefully we would live in obedience and love of Him, wanting to obey Him. But secondly, to love our neighbor. When we choose to sin, actually selfishly, we are also sinning against our neighbor because they are going to have ramifications because of our actions. So we are neither loving God nor our neighbor when we choose to sin. And so as we continue to read the story, and again, we see how Jonah had no regard for the mariners on that ship. But as we continue to go, talks through that they ask him to wake up, to pray to their God. And we see in these pagans that they are lost. They are crying out to their gods, their idols, to save them. And Jonah selfishly, I don't know if it was spirit, has the answer. He goes, you guys are worshiping idols. I know the true God. I know what this is. Is he sharing with them this? No. No, he is so caught up in himself and what he thinks he wants or what's important that he is not loving his neighbor at all. These people who are actually working on his behalf that care more about it than he does. But they ask him this question. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. In verse 8, and what is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you? And he answers them in verse 9. And he says to them, I am a Hebrew. We need to understand a little bit of what that means. That'd be like you and I, if somebody asking you what you are, and you were saying, I am a Christian. If you were to use that label, if that title. Because saying that I was a Hebrew meant I am one of God's people. I am his child. I am a representative to this world of who God is, what he thinks, the way he acts. That was what the children of Israel, the Hebrews, that's what their responsibility was actually to declare and present God to all nations. And like we are as Christians, to take the word to all nations. And so in saying that, that was communicating so many things. Here's what it means to be a child of God. Here's what it means to represent God. Here is what it means to be a follower of God and how they live and act, what they care about. And his next statement is actually somewhat ironic. And he says, and I fear the Lord. Really? All right? Because God told you to do something and you went the other direction. Doesn't seem like you're very fearful of God. And it, as again in our own lives, we know that God hates sin. We know that God must punish sin. We know that God is all-powerful. Yet, we make decisions at times that would go, wait, do I really believe this? Is this really what I believe about God? About who he is, what he's saved me for, what he's done for me? Because if I truly believe this, I probably would act different. If I truly loved God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I would probably do something different. Makes me actually think Philippians chapter 2, looking at the person of Jesus. You don't need to turn there. I'll turn there real quickly. Because we see something of this nature of what it means to love God, what it means to reflect God, what it means to be a child of God. And this is a person of Jesus, whom we would say as a believer, as a Christian, whom we are wanting to follow, whom we're wanting to imitate, who we're wanting to reflect, whom we're wanting to show off to the world. As you look at me, hopefully you're seeing Christ. Well, here's who Christ is. In our marriage, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, on our job. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. The heart of Jesus, what it means to love God and love your neighbor. What does he say? Do not look at your own interest, but the interest of others. Not just saying what others want, but what others actually need, putting their needs before your needs. That seems pretty counterculture to what today teaches us, to put yourself first. Because if you put yourself first, then you'll be in a healthy place to help others. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus, it says, was going on the hill to rest, and he saw the crowds and their need and had compassion, and he came down and ministered to them in his weakness, in his tiredness. Because when we are weak, who becomes strong? God. But if we're trying to become strong, who does that then make look weak? God. And so as you have Jonah, in theory, supposedly being a Hebrew, reflecting God, but he's looking for his own interest. He's looking for his own self, saying that he fears the Lord, which he's not doing. And also, what is it that Jesus did? Left heaven, which he did not have to. He did not deserve that. He had done nothing wrong. But because of our sin, humbled himself, became a servant. And then what did he do? Became obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. Completely dying to himself. And what are we commanded to do as believers following Christ? Take up our cross daily and follow him. It's not about you and me. It's about him and our neighbor and loving them. Jesus loved his neighbor. And yes, this gets so hard. They go, but you don't know my neighbor. You're right. I don't know your neighbor. But we know who Jesus' neighbor was. They were the ones that riled against him, cast lies and insults upon him, beat him, and then ultimately crucified him. That's what he did for his neighbor. Could we do any less for our neighbor? Whether it be our kids, our parents, our spouse, our coworkers, literally our physical neighbors, that we care about them knowing Christ and loving him, and we are willing to put aside our interests for their sake. We are willing to suffer wrong for their sake. Because what did Jesus say on the cross as his neighbors had just crucified him? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They were lost. They were blind in their sin. And to have, whenever someone is actively pursuing sin, they have made themselves as God and have actually put themselves in the place of God and are rejecting God. And that can only be done when you are truly blind. And so to have that same compassion that Christ had for us, for others. And so Jonah, again, the irony of what he said, the God of heaven who made the sea and dry land. Well, then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he has told them. They were more aware of the irony or the ludicrousy of what he was doing than he was, it would seem. Like, are you crazy? Your God commanded you to do something and you're fleeing from him. And these are the pagans saying this. This should be reversed, all right? But it's not. And so then Jonah continues in his selfishness and his disregard for them, not thinking of their interests. He not only has the consequences of what happened. He then puts this on them in verse 11. As they asked, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea. He's like, yeah, here's what you're going to have to do. I'm not going to actually just jump over or take care of this situation. You need to actually. I'm going to put this on you. And I don't know why he did that or thoughts, but that was not loving. That was not kind. He was not taking responsibility for his actions or trying to make it. He continued to put a burden upon them. And so hopefully when we know the right thing to do, we do this at times. We make other people feel bad for what we've done. We damage something or hurt something. And we somehow then try to make them feel the weight of that versus us taking responsibility for our actions and doing what we know we should. We try to lessen the punishment, lessen the consequences, as opposed to being willing to bear the full weight of them, and which is not loving. It's not loving. You then see, as it continues, they threw him overboard, and they cried, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The word feared there actually has a connotation of reverence. Potentially these men at this point actually experienced actually salvation. They put their faith and trust in the real God. And so the irony, but also the beauty of who God is, that and while these things are happening, Jonah, who should have been proclaiming the greatness of God to them, actually shows the opposite in that his life, that he was choosing not to follow him or obey him or fear him. But God still uses his disobedience to bring about potentially salvation in these men's lives, which is encouraging that God is working. God is working above all the things that we do or what we don't do. And we can praise him for that even in the difficult things. God has a good end in mind. Makes me think again of Joseph when his brothers who meant it for evil, but God meant it for good and was able to save them. Now let me say, this is not what I would recommend as the ideal evangelism strategy. All right, just live in sin and let people suffer consequences, and then they'll eventually turn to God as they see God work. But again, God works in spite of us, which praise God for that. And then says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And when we see that word great fish, our mind goes to our English understanding of what a fish is. And we have to be cautionary. Actually, what that word is in its original language is a large aquatic beast. What that means, I don't know, but that was the word. And so could have been a fish, could have been a whale, could have been a unique beast that lived in the sea that God created for such a time as this. I do not know. But a large aquatic beast that God had appointed swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah was then in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights. We then see his prayer. As I said, we see God giving a command. We see Jonah's interaction with the people. And then we see a prayer, a talking to God. And in this, let us read this prayer. Follow along. It says, and then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and all your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains, and I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay, for salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto the dry land. So the first seven verses here have to deal with Jonah reflecting upon where he is in the deep, wrapped up, says weeds wrapped around him in this aquatic, realizing the state of things and that God has chosen to save him. And I want to focus on verse 8 and 9. At the end, it says, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and to your holy temple. And he thinks about, for whatever reason it would seem, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. We saw this just before as he's with the mariners, that they were praying to idols. And I don't know if he's reflecting upon this, but those who pray to idols, their hope is in idols, they are forsaking their hope of a steadfast love. And that is so true, this hope that we have that God loves us. In spite of what we may do, he loves us. His mercies are new every morning. He will forgive us. Our hope is not in vain. And so, as Jonah reflects upon them, because I believe Jonah did know God, he was a prophet of God who chose to follow God, he's then reflecting upon this, of the hope that he has with a voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. When we see God for who he is, we can't help but be thankful. And we're actually commanded this to in all things give thanks. And how can we give thanks in all things? Because again, we know that God loves us. We know that God is working all things for our good and his glory. We know that he is all powerful and he is all wise. And so we can, with a voice of thanksgiving, we can thank him and praise him. And what is the sacrifice? The sacrifice, what I have vowed, I will pay. The sacrifice of our life, of our will, of all that we have. And Jonah is realizing that, Lord, I have vowed my life to you. I have given my life to you. As hopefully every one of you has, when we come to Christ and we believe and put our faith and trust in him and we repent of our sins and accept his forgiveness, we then go, Lord, I am no longer being God of my life. You are God. Here is my life as a sacrifice. I am vowing my life to you. May we pay what we have vowed. Because Jonah also realizes salvation belongs to the Lord and him alone. And no other is salvation. And again, as I talked about the other week, this isn't salvation just from death. This isn't salvation from an eternity in hell. This is salvation from sin, from sickness, from fear, from worry, from despair. And the list goes on. Not that we won't experience some of those things in this lifetime, but God promises in life to come, there will be no sorrow, there will be no tears, there will be no sadness. And as we go through those things now in this life, we know that he is working in our life for our good and ultimately his glory. And so true salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Next week we will pick up on part two. Let us pray. God, I do thank you that you love us. God, May we understand that more. Because as we love you with our hearts, with our soul, with our mind, with your strength, God, our lives would look different. God, may we be able to trust you and not operate out of fear. God, may we not be deceived by the idols of this world. And I even think again of those men who tried to row Jonah to safety, to take it upon their own strength, God, to no avail. God, we can do nothing with our own strength. Again, when we are weak, you become strong. God, may our hope may it not be in the things of this world, but may it be in you. God, and may we have a love for our neighbor. God, those who we interact with daily, may we have the patience with them that you have with us. May we have the love for them, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering that you have for us. God, may we not look out for our interest, but their interest, like you looked out for our interest, God, and you gave your life because that's what we needed, and you sacrificed it for us. May we be willing to sacrifice for those around us. God, in the most amazing part, and while we were yet sinners, you sacrificed for us. God, and so as those around us may hurt us, may let us down, God, may we be able to, as I said, have the love for them that you have for us. And may we reflect you to this lost and dying world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.